Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join me for this weekend devotion as we consider the foundational basis of our Christian faith, expressed so profoundly in what is known as the three solas. This is part one, an introduction. Let's pray. O God, our helper and provider, by your Holy Spirit, would you please open our minds that as the scriptures are read, and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There are two readings for today, and the first one is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, and I'm reading from the NIV. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, and while this is part of a different discussion, what is said here is still true. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. The word sola means alone, as in singing a solo, a song sung by one person. While we will be talking about the three solas, or three alones, Protestants identified five. The five solas were not exactly Reformation slogans, but they continue to serve as a good summary of the Reformed faith. Because neither Martin Luther nor John Calvin nor any other Protestant reformer summarized these teachings in a tidy list, what would emerge in the 19th and 20th centuries is a fivefold summary, which served as a shorthand version of what is known as Reformed theology, namely Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. While this description of the Reformed faith was formulated later, it still captures very clearly the core of the gospel in all its graciousness and Christ-centeredness, just as it is revealed in the scriptures. The five solas demonstrate the glory of God's gracious way of salvation in a manner that sets the tone for sound theology in how we think and live in this world. As I said, we will be looking at the three solas, but by way of introduction, I want to draw our attention to the two solas that give expression to the three that we will look at, namely, Christ alone and for the glory of God alone. These two great truths that were recovered during the Protestant Reformation are the foundation upon which the other three stand. Although the two are often considered separately, Scripture consistently presents these doctrines as inseparable realities. That is, Christ is the only way by which sinners are reconciled to God, while the glory of God is the ultimate purpose for which that redemption is accomplished. The Bible does not merely teach that salvation comes through Christ, nor only that all things exist for God's glory. Rather, it reveals that God has ordained salvation through his Son precisely so that his own glory might be displayed and that he be worshipped forever. The clearest demonstration of this relationship between Christ alone and for the glory of God alone is found in the work of Jesus himself. Jesus did not come simply to rescue sinners from judgment, but to accomplish the Father's redemptive purpose in a way that magnifies every perfection of his character, his holiness, justice, mercy, wisdom, grace, and love. Consequently, solus Christus, Christ alone, always leads to soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. Christ is never an end in himself detached from the Father. Instead, he is the perfect mediator who brings his people to God so that God might receive everlasting praise. One of the richest passages expressing this truth is found in our first reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. After describing humanity as spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Paul attributes salvation entirely to God's sovereign mercy, saying in verses 4 to 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ." So, salvation is not initiated by human effort, but by divine grace alone. This grace comes only through our union with Christ, whose death and resurrection secure the believer's new life as new creatures in him. Then in verses 8 to 9, Paul immediately removes every possibility of human boasting, stating, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is not by accident that Paul excludes boasting. What he wants to communicate is that if salvation rests entirely upon Christ's finished work, then all praise, all glory belongs to God, and God alone. Our reading then concludes by declaring that believers are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that is, God-glorifying works, prepared beforehand by God himself. Salvation therefore begins with God's gracious initiative. It is accomplished through Christ alone and results in lives that display God's glory. Now, a similar pattern appears in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 27, which says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, that is, something that preceded the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith." Here, Paul explains the heart of the gospel. Humanity stands universally guilty before God, incapable of establishing its own righteousness. And into this hopeless condition, God, in his love, reveals and imparts his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The sacrificial death of Jesus is described as a propitiation, an offering that would satisfy God's righteous judgment of the wicked while demonstrating his perfect justice. At the cross, God's mercy never compromises his holiness, nor does his justice diminish his love. Instead, every divine quality shines forth together in perfect harmony. Paul's immediate conclusion in verse 27 reinforces this point. then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Why? Because human pride has no place when salvation depends entirely upon Christ. The glory belongs entirely to God, whose wisdom planned our redemption and whose Son accomplished it. The cross therefore stands as the supreme revelation of both Christ alone and for God's glory alone. Likewise, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 3 brings these aspects together by presenting Christ Jesus as the Father's final and supreme revelation and the radiance of His glory. Here is what it says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. God's glory is so perfectly displayed in Jesus Himself. In this way, redemption and revelation are joined together, because through Christ alone, sinners are cleansed, and through Christ alone, the glory of God is perfectly made known. In John chapter 17, also known as Christ's high priestly prayer, Jesus begins in verse 1 by saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So Jesus glorifies the Father by completing the work He was given to do, while the Father glorifies the Son by raising Him from the dead and then exalting Him into His very presence. In this way, our salvation serves to reveal the glory shared by the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. As we end then, so much more could be said about these two foundational truths. But perhaps no passage summarizes the inseparable relationship between the two more beautifully than 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, where we read, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Paul speaks here of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, in verse 4, before concluding in verse 6 that God has shone His light into believers' hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What he is trying to say is that the glory of God is not discovered apart from Christ, nor is Christ fully understood apart from grasping the glory of God in the work of salvation. Practically speaking, then, what does this mean for you and me? Since these are not just theological points, but truths that must shape our daily Christian living. So firstly, understanding the concept of Christ alone means that believers can rest fully in Christ's finished work of salvation. This frees us from striving to earn God's favor through performance, or rituals, or even human mediators. Also, it cultivates humility and gratitude, because our confidence is anchored in Christ alone, not in ourselves. Secondly, in understanding that everything about our salvation is for God's glory alone, every aspect of life, that is our work, our relationships, our worship, and even mundane tasks, will be done in order to glorify God. It reframes our daily choices. Instead of seeking self-promotion or human applause, the believer will rather ask, "How do my actions glorify God?" This produces integrity and joy in service, even when no one sees or recognizes our efforts, as well as resilience in staying the course or in suffering. Thirdly, together, these teachings in Scripture remind us that salvation is entirely of Christ, and the purpose of salvation is entirely for God's glory, so it's not just about me. This will surely lead us to a life of worshipful dependence, to trust Christ alone for our redemption, and then to live out that redemption in a way that reflects God's glory in all spheres of life. And so, with God's help, we are able to strive for excellence as an offering for His glory. We will be able to rest in Jesus and be strengthened by Him through the Holy Spirit when times are difficult, so that this too points to God's glory. And in relationships, we are able to find the grace to forgive and love others, so that reconciliation will glorify God and point to His glory. In short, Christ alone grounds the believer's assurance, while for God's glory alone directs our purpose, why we do the things we do. And so may God help us to walk more fully in the light of His salvation and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God, we come before You with praise and thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ, You have lavished on us every spiritual blessing we could possibly imagine. Before the world was created, You already knew us and loved us. You adopted us as Your own children and redeemed us through the blood of Christ. Even more, You have made us Your heirs and given us Your own Spirit as a sign and guarantee. And so what can we do but praise You and give You all the honor? O God, would You please open our hearts and minds to Your presence among us here. May our lives bring You honor and glory, for You alone are worthy. Amen. And God bless you.